Well, my name is Pastor Rob. If you're new here, typically during this time, I am sitting with my middle school students for a fun, if sometimes off-topic lesson. And one thing that never, yep, come on in. Were you guys trying to go to class? No? Okay, good. They were trying to skip out. One thing which never ceases to amaze me about my middle school students in particular is their inconsistency. They are changing each week. You know, week to week, they are changing in good and bad ways. It's not just all bad. Otherwise, they would just spiral into, you know, a black hole and explode, which some weeks I kind of wonder if it's going to happen. But one week, a student will be calm, compliant, perhaps introverted and put together. And then the very next week, that same student is manic and excitable, lying across the chairs, always cracking jokes. And there are some students who, they don't know basic things, right? Like, some have never changed a light bulb in their life. And then there are some who have written like four or five computer programs. And, there's that inconsistency there. We don't need James to tell us that inconsistency is rooted in the human condition, that we are not as consistent as we ought to be. When a human starts to get really consistent, like really good, always doing the same thing, what do we refer to them as? Do we think of them as more than human, maybe less than human? When somebody starts to get really consistent, we call them robotic. Yeah, I heard it. Somebody said robotic. What do you call somebody who gets into work at 9 a.m. sharp, wears the same clothes every day, eats the same exact lunch at noon every day, and clocks out exactly at 5 p.m.? You would say perhaps that they are robotic. You'd even think they came from a different species. Some of you may or may not know Star Trek. I don't know too much about Star Trek, but Star Trek said, basically, if you're really consistent, you can't be human. We'll create another species to describe you. You'll be a Vulcan, okay? The Vulcans are the guys who are kind of cold, rational, emotionless, very consistent. They attempt to live by logic with no interference from emotion. Now, inconsistency is often humorous to us. Like when a teenager's voice cracks, or when we put our shoe on the wrong foot, or put the car into drive when we meant to put it into reverse. Well, that could be funny. It could be bad as well. Inconsistency also heightens the drama. Like this past week, there was a football game that was tied 6-6 after overtime because kickers who normally, you know, it's their only job to kick a ball through the uprights, they missed back-to-back field goals in overtime from both sides to end in a 6-6 tie. It heightens the drama. When my wife yesterday, the light turned yellow, and she wasn't sure whether to go for it or stop, and so she pumped the brakes and then hit the gas, and, you know, it certainly heightened my heart rate at the very least. But even though there's a humorous or dramatic side to inconsistency, there's sometimes a dark side to our inconsistency. Inconsistency inconveniences us. When someone tells you they'll get something done by a certain time, but then they don't. Kids, when you think you've done your homework, you're like, oh, I'm done for the day. Your mind has checked off all the boxes that you need to check, and then you get to class the next day, and you haven't done your homework, and you haven't studied for the test. Inconsistency, when a bunch of doctors tell you, perhaps there's no hope, and then another one says, actually, you know what, there might be a solution to your problem. It can be deadly as well. Perhaps imagine a surgeon whose hands are shaky because he changed his routine, or she changed her routine and had too much coffee in that one day. Or when operator error causes a train to crash into a station, or a car to crash into a train at a crossing. James highlights the sinful inconsistency which plagues us all throughout his letter. Have you noticed that? James chapter 1. We ask something for God. We pray for wisdom. But then, you know what? We think, you know what? God's actually not going to do it. So we don't actually think he's going to do what we pray for. We pray for something good. We don't think he'll do it. James says, you're like a wave of the ocean blown and tossed by the wind. Why does James call us to steadfastness, to hold on, to keep going, to press forward? Because we're inconsistent. We don't always press forward. We're not robotic Christians. Later on in James, we're going to read that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And he says this should not be. Do you struggle with consistency like that? Are you double-minded when it comes to God with steadfastness? Do blessings and curses come out of your mouth? Are you inconsistent? Now, there are a few reasons that you're inconsistent, and we're going to look at three of them today. And not just that our inconsistency will make us sinful, but our inconsistency affects the way we view God, because we think, for whatever reason, he's like us. First, we don't understand what God is like, so we have a warped perspective on life. We think he's inconsistent. Secondly, we're often deceived, so we do not walk in truth. And lastly, we think we're responsible for our own victories, and we might just do it on our own and get the glory for ourselves. I'll repeat those in a little bit, but that's kind of a preview of that fallen condition which invites us to look at the text today. So let's stand together and see what James has to say. Let's stand and read from chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray and ask God for illumination. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word. Be glorified in the thoughts that we have and in the words of my mouth. Apply your teaching to the heart of your people. Speak, God. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So today I hope to show you roughly three things from this text. Even though it's only three verses, there's actually a lot of depth here. So I'd encourage you, meditate on these verses. I highlighted that we don't understand what God is like, and we have a warped perspective on life. And we'll see in James, the first thing we'll see is that because God does not change, we gain a valuable perspective on life. Because we don't walk in truth and we're often deceived, we're often led astray, the second thing we'll see is that because God chose us to walk in truth, because God chose me to walk in truth, I do not have to be deceived. So you don't have to be deceived. And lastly, so we think we're responsible for our own victories. Lastly, we'll see God is the source of our gifts, so we can be grateful to him. Now, if you wanted to wrap it all up together into one main point, it would be this: because an unchanging God saves us, we can confidently live vibrant lives. Because an unchanging God saves us, we can confidently live vibrant lives. So God is unchanging, God is powerful, and God is good. Unchanging, powerful, good. Now, but before we get to the first point of the sermon, I do want to mention the end result. How does this truth that God is going to lead us into, how does it affect our lives? Where is God taking us? Well, as it is written in this passage, it says that we should be, in verse 18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, that only appears specifically two other places in the Bible. So if that language of first fruits is a little bit odd to you, that's okay. You see the first fruits being described, and I think most clearly in Leviticus 23, as the first part of an offering. When you collected your harvest, you kept the first things that you got and you gave them to God. The first things you got were set aside for God. Now, and I do want to acknowledge this. I am not the authority on James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Some people think that this means that James is writing to pioneer believers. So the first fruits. These are the first believers, and more believers are coming later. So he's just writing to a specific set of Christians, the first Christians. I think that there's a broader intent meant here. What James means is not just that we are first, it's that first part was set aside for God. Okay? So of God's creation, all Christians are called to be set apart. We're called to be holy is the word that we often use to describe being set apart. So we are the part of creation set apart for God. So the destination is holiness. And what is holiness, you will ask? Well, it's the word we refer to all the attributes of Christians that set them apart from the world. Positive things, the collection of good things. If you wanted to look at more, maybe look at Galatians 5, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's kind of what I mean by holiness. My high schoolers, we were talking this morning a little bit about how should Christians be set apart and how should Christians not be set apart. Well, yes, we should be set apart for God with regards to holiness. But this doesn't mean be set apart in every single aspect of your life. Because if you did that, if you wanted to just be not be anything like anybody else, you would be pretty weird, okay? Now, some Christians have bundled together those sort of bundled together things that aren't found in the Bible to their faith, and they actually end up alienating people, okay? Whether it's like burning Pokemon cards or Harry Potter books, you know, whatever it is, or you can only wear Christian t-shirts or only listen to Christian music. Those sort of rules and regulations, they get tacked onto the faith. And do they actually draw people in? No, they tend to push people out, but not because it's holiness, just because it's weirdness. So that's our destination today, holiness, not weirdness per se, but holiness, being set apart for God. So the first thing I want you to see today is that because God does not change, you can gain a valuable perspective on life. James writes this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." There is no variation or shadow due to change. It's important for us all to acknowledge that God does not vary or change. Now, my engineering friends, and I'm going to speak very quickly about this engineering concept because I'm not an engineer, and someone's going to give me an earful after the service, but they've told me that there's a concept known as tolerance, engineering tolerance. How precisely must something be tuned to work efficiently? The example that I've been given of engineering tolerances is Lego blocks. They fit so perfectly together. And why have no knockoff brands? You know, you can get cheaper Lego bricks out there on the market, but why have the knockoff brands really not done well? Because their machine is designed to make them fit together to such high tolerances, down to 2 micrometers or something like that. Anyway, I'll stop talking about engineering, but it's so finely tuned that it fits together well. It's precise. The pieces don't vary much between piece to piece. This reminded me a little bit about the universe. And perhaps some of you have heard or read fine-tuning arguments about the universe. So there are so many properties of the created universe. And scientists have figured out that if even some of those properties were off by the smallest amount, like if your Lego brick was just, you know, 2 micrometers off, small foundational properties of the universe would just implode. No life could exist. It's called the fine-tuning argument of the universe. Alvin Plantinga wrote this. He said, "It's as if there are a large number of dials that have to be turned to within extremely narrow limits for life to be possible in our universe. It is extremely unlikely that this should happen by chance, but much more likely that this should happen if there is such a person as God." He writes it a little bit like a philosopher, if there is such a person as God. But the point is well taken, that our universe is so finely created. Well, I think our universe is so finely created because we have a God who is precise and changeless. James reminds us that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He is the Father of lights. However, James also knows that when you're out in the sun all day, sometimes a cloud comes across. When you're at night, sometimes a cloud blocks out the stars, the moon, waxes and wanes. But there is no variation like that with God. Now, why is it important for us to realize that there's no variation with God? When the Bible describes God as being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, you should know that this description is true yesterday, today, and for all eternity in the future. We sometimes think that God is not consistent. We think he's changing. Oh, maybe he's angry with us one day, and he's happy with us the next day. And that God is kind of like a really fickle person, a picky eater, if you will, that we can't really please God. Well, when people meet God's wrath in the Old and the New Testament, isn't it funny that our first reaction is to think, oh, wow, God was really hot-headed and angry. We sort of think of God as if he's this hulking football player with a short fuse, and you just might set him off any minute. Why is our first instinct to think, well, oh, God was the one with a short fuse, and not the people who he showed his judgment to were really, something really bad was going on there? Why do we think that God has changed before we think, oh, look at the people? God intervenes in human history, and when he does it with anger, it's because it's well-deserved. People have fallen into such a sinful and proud state that God does what he always does. As James writes, he opposes the proud. When you yourself are plagued by a guilty conscience and your sin is wreaking havoc in your life and you're learning that you're going to have to change, some people, their first inclination is to think that God is punishing them. But are we ignoring God's promises to discipline those he loves as a father? Are we ignoring God's promise that he works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose? Do we think he's not consistent with that promise? What has changed? It's you. It's not God. God is faithful. And even when you are faithless, it doesn't nullify his faithfulness. We have to hold God, and this is the long and short of it, we have to hold God in a much higher esteem than we currently do. We think he's changing day to day, but that's us. We're the ones who are blown about by our emotion. We have good days and bad days. God doesn't have good days and bad days. God's promises, especially to forgive those who repent of their sin, have never changed. He never changes. He's outside of time. He's the one who created time. He knows what will happen a second from now, and he is actually governing all his creatures and all their actions. Do you think God is changeless? Do you think he's governing all his creatures and all his actions? So your circumstances may change. Your sanctification may take steps forward and steps backwards. You may be tested, and you may have your faith refined, but this is all from a God who orders all things according to his will. His will. That's our second point. God chose us to walk in truth so that we do not have to be deceived. The verse says this, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And God does indeed order all things by his will. What is the reason anyone can claim to be a Christian? Why did God pick you to be a Christian? The answer you must give is the same answer that Israel had to give as a nation as to why God picked them. Deuteronomy tells us, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. God didn't pick Israel because they were something special, because they were really doing well. And he says, you know what? I'm going to run with this great nation over here. That's not what he does. It's not, you are not a Christian because you're wiser, smarter, or more lovable. Yes, you may have been born in the right place at the right time to hear God's word to you, to hear the gospel, and to become a Christian. But who do you think put you in the right place at the right time? God is the one. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Now, the bringing forth, this phrase bringing forth is the phrase that's used to talk about the same way you bring forth a baby. In fact, some translations just cut out the middleman and they write this. They say, of his own will, he chose to give us birth. God gives birth to us. Well, what's that all about? That's a little confusing if this is the first time you've encountered this, concept. But a lot of things should start to make sense for you. Now, it makes sense, this giving birth makes sense in the context of James. Last week, we read, and Pastor Dan preached, that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully mature, leads to death. You see, some people think that their desire, getting what they want, is going to be the path to salvation. The Bible is clear. Getting what you want, just by yourself, getting what you want is not the path to salvation. It's the path to death. That's why the Bible talks about how our riches ensnare us. Our sexuality ensnares us. Our stomach ensnares us. Our desire for power ensnares us. As a father and somebody who has struggled with their weight, one of the things I've realized when I'm overweight is that every bite I take is kind of chipping away at my health. And I may indeed be eating myself to death, limiting my time with my loved ones, with my kids, that I'm creating unnecessary risk in my life. That's realizing the consequences of our actions is important. And one of the consequences we should all realize is that our desires, our sinful wishes, are walking us down a road to death, to misery, to hell. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, the answer is, apart from God, nothing. Of His own will, He brought us forth. A number of things should jump to your mind from recent preaching, and by recent, I mean the past 4 years. I was just kind of reviewing a few of the things I remember. We preach through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, it says, when we're told about the children of God, it says, they who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of His own will, He brought us forth. John chapter 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Before we studied John, we were in Ephesians 4 years ago. And we read, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We also read, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body. We were by nature children of wrath. Do you get the picture? You're dead, and God makes you alive. You must be born again. This is God's word known as regeneration. You're dead. God makes you alive. And His decision to regenerate you, His decision of His own will, is called election. Just like we are supposed to pick the president, God is the one who picks who He will save. And it's a one-vote system. It's a yes or no, an up or down. There's a Christian rapper named Shylin who he communicates this truth beautifully in rap about election. He wrote this. He wrote, God in His perfection wrote the doctrine of election, because He's sovereign, there's no question. And that's got some people stressing, but no option but election can account for our protection, godly direction, or perfected bodily resurrection. Don't let the thinking of modern men fool you. God does what He wants. That's what it means to be sovereign ruler. So you're asking me, what do I do now? Like, what's the consequence? What do I do with this truth? To earn your salvation, nothing. And it's important for all of us to know that your salvation is miraculous. It's not something you can take pride in, not something we can boast in. It is the gift of God. The last Sunday in October is traditionally when churches celebrate what's called perhaps a Reformation Sunday. Maybe it's an instance of Christians just choosing to be weird. We don't celebrate Halloween, Reformation Sunday. But it's good for us to remember the Reformation. It was Martin Luther who said that we are all beggars. Are you a beggar? Or do you hold the power in your hands? Are you somebody who's spiritually rich without requiring anything from God? Do you think you are the master of your fate? Do you think you are the captain of your soul? If you do think you are the master of your fate and the captain of your soul, I will argue today that you are robbing God of His glory. And it's a deceit that we've all been sold on at some point in our lives. God is not our co-pilot. And as the verse says, He brought us forth by the word of His truth. It is God's truth that He has applied to you. And central to this truth, the first thing that James reminds us of is that God is the one who has gifted us with everything, including the salvation which sets us apart to be God's first fruits. And that brings us to our third point, that God is giver so we can be grateful. James wants us to acknowledge that central to us not being deceived, not moving towards death, we need to acknowledge what it says in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, I titled my sermon, God's Good Gift for You, because I had one gift in mind, salvation. And that's good. That is God's good gift for you. But perhaps I should have had a more expansive title. Because God gifts us with so much. He's good to us in so many more things than just our salvation. Now, certainly, that's the big gift. It's like, you know, at Christmas, you get socks and socks, and then there's a big gift. All right? There's lots of socks. God clothes us and cares for us. But he also gives us the big gift of salvation. Your earthly father loves to gift you with things. My earthly father loves to gift me with things, but not quite as much as my heavenly father. Now, my earthly father desires to give me lots of good things and give me many good things. And when I look at my son, I want to spend less on me and more on him. I want to give him good things. But I'm an inconsistent father at best. God is both good and consistent. He's consistently good. God doesn't give you a good thing one day and then a bad thing the next. Dan's sermon was saying that God doesn't tempt you. God doesn't give you bad things. I wanted to say God, because it's Halloween, God doesn't trick you. He just gives you treats, okay? Tricker, all right. Daniel Wu at the sound booth said, don't say it. It's bad. God, our Heavenly Father, has given us more blessings than we can number. One movie that my wife's family likes to watch each Christmas time is White Christmas, and it's an okay. Don't tell her I said this, but it's an okay movie. But there's one song which stands out to me in the movie. I kind of don't want to sing it, but it's probably best if sung. It says, "If you're worried and you can't sleep, just count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings." God is the one who has given you everything. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And it's a good question. What do you have that you did not receive? What blessing do you have in your life that God didn't give to you in some way or another? Now, someone might say, imagine a rich, you know, the epitome of a self-made man. A man says, "I built up my business with my own hands. I worked hard. I put in the effort." How did you know what to do? How did you know how to build up your business? Well, I studied hard in school and I worked hard to get my MBA so I could be successful. Well, who put you in school? My parents. And most people who are successful, they eventually do get to the point where they credit their parents with some success. They say, okay, my parents, ultimately. You know, because if my parents weren't there, I probably wouldn't have had many of the blessings I have in my life. There's even this popular businessman, politician recently, who's not known for his humility, but he credits his success to his dad, who gave him a small $14 million loan. Now, in the same way that all of us eventually were like, we give our parents some credit, even if our parents were ultimately bad in some ways to us, that we give our parents some credit. And our Heavenly Father deserves all the credit. God gives you much more than $14 million. He gives you life and breath, which is good. But it fades in a flash. Just like if you actually had $14 million, perhaps you've read stories of people who win the lottery and their life just tanks afterwards. You know, it just evaporates and it fades in a flash. God gives you a salvation, and that's why I say it's the big gift, because it's going to last so much longer than that $14 million. The gift God gives us is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Dig deep enough to the blessings that you have, and you'll always see that God is the one you need to be thankful to. And yes, you are working. You're working hard on your sanctification, and you want to be, as James puts it, you want to be a kind of first fruits of God's people. You don't want to be like everybody else. You want to be set apart for God. Yes, you will be good and you will flee from sin and deceit, but never get it mixed up. You're not set aside from God's creation by yourself. You're set aside by Him. You're set aside because He's gifted you as an act of His love, undeserved by you. Don't miss out on gratitude to God. Pastor Harry has been helpful in helping me to see this. Romans 1 highlights that the big difference between being a Christian and not is that if you're not grateful to God, if you worship the creation instead of the Creator, you're missing out on gratitude to the one who actually gives you the good gifts that you have. God gives you everything you have and is worthy of worship. So let's wrap it up. A changeless, stable God gave you new life through his truth. He deserves the glory. Because you know him to be consistent and consistently good, you can have a vastly different perspective on life than most people. You're not going to freak out if in a week and a few days the country seems like it's going down the tubes. You're not going to freak out because God is still in control. You're not going to wear black the day after election day because God has died. No, he's alive. He's still sovereign ruler. He's sitting on his throne, and he is still going to be consistently good to Christians. In a week, we have our congregational meeting, and there's budgetary issues, and it'll be easy to lose our temper, to freak out, to say, how do we solve this problem? God is still in control, and he's still good. Our circumstances may change, but we should never, we could if we wanted to, just look at all the people and problems around us, the inconsistencies of this life, and we could lament, and we could perpetually be in a state of worry. But I've got a better solution. A much better solution. Let's look to God. God is the one who saves us through his will. He works all things together. You see this most magnificently at the cross. God sends his son. And Jesus, before he goes to the cross, what does he say? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He's the executor. He's executing God's will. And when Jesus goes to the cross and says, "Not my will, but yours be done," he does God's will to save you. And Christ dies on the cross, and he rises from the grave, and he sends his spirit to those that God is saving. Now, isn't it much better to look towards God and see how he is going out of his way to give you the good gift of salvation, how he is consistently good to you and consistently blessing you, than to look at the problems of this life? Well, in a few minutes, we'll have an opportunity to put our faith into practice. We're going to sing the song, "Because of Your Love, We're Forgiven." Well, that's true. God loves you. He gives you good gifts. He is your heavenly Father, and he loves you more deeply than you dare imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being powerful, good, and consistent. You are the same. We thank you that because of your love, we are forgiven. We thank you that though we are beggars, you are sovereign Lord. Apply this truth to our hearts so that we wouldn't be anxious or panic, but that we'd turn to you. Turn to you in prayer. Turn to you in trust. Turn to you in love. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.